Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. All right, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom," referring to Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness or remission of sins, according to the riches of his," God's, "grace." Redemption should be the redemption. It is in the Greek. It has the direct object there. So it says, "in whom we have the redemption." And redemption, of course, is the release from guilt or sin or punishment. Jesus Christ paid the price with his blood so that we are free of guilt. We don't have to suffer any punishment of any kind. There's no condemnation. In Romans 3, again, it starts with whom. Whom refers to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, in the preceding verse. It says, "whom," Christ Jesus, "God hath set forth to be a propitiation." I love that word. It really means payment, or, you know, that's the simplest way you could explain it. The payment through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So that gives us a little more understanding of redemption. It says we're justified. You know, we've been made righteous, which means we've been delivered. We've been delivered from all the negative stuff that is out there. So, you know, that gives you the question of how big is our God? You know, he has done everything for us that he could possibly do. His son, Jesus Christ, accomplished everything for us. He shed his blood so that we would have remission of sins. We're redeemed. We don't have to suffer any guilt or punishment. We have received Holy Spirit so that we have eternal life. And we have the power of God resident within us. He sent his son and solved all our difficulties, all our problems, everything when he raised him from the dead. That's the most important thing. Yes, he died for our sins, but more importantly is he conquered death for us. He was raised from the dead and he ascended to sit at the right hand of God, where he does what?
Makes intercession.
Yeah, he makes intercession for us. He's always there on our behalf. How cool is that? Let's go to Psalm 31. So how big is our God? Well, he's the same no matter what, but how big is he in your mind? You know, what do you think? When you're confronted with a problem, is the problem too big? Or is your God able to deal with it for you? Do you look to God to deal with the problems? Psalm 31, verse 23, it says, "O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." That's a bad translation of the last part. The second part should, "but the proud he pays back in full," because we know pride is not a good thing. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." How great is that? And let's go to Psalm 30, if you go back maybe a page. And verse 11, it says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing." This is a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. He said, "He hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not to be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." You know, one of the things you see with David, what a great guy he was that he really attempted in his life and was pretty successful with it to praise God publicly all the time. You know, he wasn't embarrassed to speak about his God and to tell people what God had done for him. So how big was God for David? Well, how big was Goliath when David faced him on the field of battle? If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're not going to read the whole record, but just a little bit. But according to the record in the Bible, if a cubit we believe to be 18 inches is what it is, because it's supposedly the measure from the crook of the arm to the end of the fingers, then Goliath would have been 9.5 feet tall, which is pretty big, you know, bigger than Andre the Giant. Remember him? And he was a pretty big guy. And there are archaeological records and actually remains of skeletons that show that there were people of quite a large stature back in ancient times. So here's this young man, David, and he goes on the battlefield, and chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 44, says, "Then the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the field.'" Previously, he had gone to Saul. He said, "I'll fight this Philistine." And Saul said, "Well, you know, he was raised to be a warrior from the time he was young. That's all he's done. He's trained to be a warrior. And he's a giant, and you don't stand a chance." And David said, "Well, yeah, but God is my sufficiency. God is my strength." So he faces this Philistine, Goliath, and he says, "I'm going to just rip you apart and feed you to the birds." "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand.'" You know, David didn't say, "I'm going to take you out," did he? He didn't say, "Well, I learned gung fu and I'm an expert in this or that." You know, we watched the show about David and they pointed out, you know, what a great expert he was with his sling. Well, he may have been, but that's not what he relied on. That's not what made the difference to him in his life. He said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass, thy carcass to the host, will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." What a great statement, what a great testament that was for David to make. You know, we face problems and difficulties, but certainly not any bigger than that. And you know, if you've ever been faced with a physical difficulty, or a, you know, a spiritual one or a mental one or a social one or anything else, God is still able to deliver if you look to him. If he becomes your sufficiency, if he becomes your trust, if he becomes your focus, then he can give you the answers. He can fight your battles. But if you try to do it on your own, well, you're going to struggle. And let's see, verse 48, "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into the bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David." pretty amazing. That would be like, I don't know, what in modern war? You have a BB gun against a machine gun, kind of. And David took, let's see, verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and the stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took a sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. They ran away. So who was bigger, God or Goliath? God, right? You know, God makes this or gives descriptions sometimes of himself. And what does he say? The earth is his footstool. And he spread out the heavens and the span of his hand and all this other stuff. You know, how big he is. He's beyond our comprehension. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is a very definitive, straightforward, can't jump around it or make any excuses, statement of truth. That we have the victory in Christ Jesus. God gave us the victory. So if he gave us the victory in Christ Jesus, then what should we do? We should live like we have the victory in Christ Jesus, shouldn't we? Therefore, so because of that, because he's given us the victory, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, you know. So, like David dedicated his life to serving God. You know, he was a king, certainly, but he was a king because God called him. And his purpose in life was, first and foremost, to uphold what God told him to do. In his case, it was to be the king of Israel, to watch over Israel, to point them towards God, to keep them as believers. You know, when you look at some of the other kings, they didn't do that, did they? They put other things before God. They put other things before leading the people to God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. So God has given us the victory in Christ Jesus. He didn't sell it to us. He gave it to us. Verse 35. You should all be familiar with this. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are questions and they don't need an answer, right? Right. Then it says, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, not at all. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the word conquerors is hooper nikeo. Nikeo is the word victory. And so hooper is super. We are super conquerors, or we're super victorious, or we're victorious beyond measure. Through him, referring to Christ, that loved us. Kind of the same thing as we have the victory in Christ Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, nothing can separate us from his love. How come we let things separate us from loving him? Is the question. You know? Again, you look at David or you look at some of the other great men of God, and they really worked hard at loving God. They didn't let things come between them. They didn't allow things to come between them and God. And sometimes that's hard. You know, sometimes our feelings get in the way, maybe, or our sentiments. But if we stick with God, we'll end up on top. We'll be victorious. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Another example. Joshua, Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Chapter 6, verse 1. This is in the period of the time of the judges, and there's no king yet in Israel. And they go into the promised land, and God gives them the law, and they're supposed to live according to the law. And then when they didn't, then they get in trouble, and then God would send a savior, a judge. In this case, it's Gideon. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 1, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. Now, does that mean that God delivered them, or he allowed them to be put in subjection? You know, it's really they turned their back on him, and they walked away from his deliverance and protection. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. So what happened? Midian came and they ravaged the land, so the Israelites hid in caves and, you know, places in the mountains, you know, so that they wouldn't have to be slaves to these guys. And then when they planted their crops, these guys came, and verse 4 it says, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. They ate all their food. They took all their wheat, all their barley, all their animals, till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So they got their minds straight, and they realized they were screwed up, and they called to God. Let's go to chapter 7. So then God sends an angel and gets Gideon. And in verse chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod. So the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. That's pretty cool. You know, he said, Gideon, your army is too big, and that's not going to prove to the people how great a God I am. So we have to make some adjustments. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So he had an army of 32,000, and then God says, well, say, anybody that's afraid and doesn't want to fight to go home. And so two-thirds of them left and went home and left him with an army of 10,000 against this massive army that was beyond number. And the Lord said unto Gideon, these people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lappeth, or lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the people go, every man into his place. So the people took their victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of the Midian was beneath him in the valley. Woohoo! Then, you know, what happens next? Verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. That's a lot, and he has 300 guys. You know, that 300 from 32,000. So that's, what is that, a tenth or something, or less? Yeah, so anyway. Verse 19. So Gideon, the 100 men that were with him, came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers with their hands. God told them to take a bugle and a lantern and put it in a pitcher, and then when he gave them the sign, they broke the pitcher so that the lamp showed, and they blew their trumpets. That's what God told them. He didn't tell them to set up in an ambush with machine guns or bomb them or poison them or, I mean, you know, shine your light and blow your trumpet. That's what he told them to do. In their right hand and to blow withal, and they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zarephath, whatever, and to the border of Abel-Maholah and Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher, and out of Manassas, and they pursued after the Midians, and they wiped them out. You know, they just, but God set them in confusion. The enemy was in confusion. They turned on each other, and then they got scared, and they ran away. Who gave the victory to Israel, Gideon or God? God did, yeah. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, Jesus Christ, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Scribes are interesting guys, especially at the time of Jesus Christ. They have a very murky history. And apparently by the time of Jesus Christ, they had attained a great amount of power, and they were kind of an institution, and a lot of times they were either priests or Pharisees also. It's kind of hazy what they were exactly. Pharisees and scribes and priests and scribes kind of intermingled. But anyway, the scribes always seem to be around when Jesus Christ has a problem with the Pharisees and the scribes. Okay? And they questioned with him, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him and foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So this little boy, is having some kind of fit, some kind of seizure, and he's foaming at the mouth. If you've ever seen somebody have an epileptic fit, that's kind of what it looks like. And it's really scary. But this one was even worse. And he was pining away, meaning he was just getting smaller and smaller and wasting away to nothing. Verse 19, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. They brought the little boy to Jesus Christ. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, which means of infancy, when he was a baby. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus Christ said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You know, the man had doubt. He wasn't sure. And God said, well, if you just believe, all things are possible. And when we believe God, all things are possible of what God tells us, right? And straightway the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch as many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So, and it goes on from there. And he explains to the apostles what he did. Let's go to 1 John. So who was bigger in that instance, God or the Spirit? It was God. God's always bigger. My wife used to have I don't know what happened to that.
What?
That's that thing you had in the frame.
Yeah. Don't tell God how big the storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is.
Yeah. You know, because God's bigger than the storm. He's bigger than the sickness. He's bigger than our fear. He's bigger than our adversaries. He's bigger than anything. Chapter 4, verse 17 of 1 John. It's right before 2 John. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You know, it doesn't say as he was, does it? Mm-hmm. It says as he is, so are we. Well, how is he? Well, he's at the right hand of God, isn't he? He already gave us the victory. So if he gave us the victory and we are as he is, then we have the victory. You know, we don't act like that a lot of times. We act like the suffering Christ or the one that was beaten and buried. But we're supposed to identify with the risen Christ. We have Christ in us. Why did God put Christ in us? So that we could carry on the work of Christ in the world. You know, that's why it's so great when you read about David. David didn't have, he didn't have Christ in him. He had spirit, but he was so excited about speaking for God and doing the work of God. And it says God has given us the victory in Christ Jesus, and it says we are to, you know, do the work of the Lord. That's what we are to do. So how big is our God? He's really big. How powerful is our God? He's really powerful. What problem can he take care of? Any problem. Yes, he can. We should never have a frown on our face or a negative thought in our hearts. I know that's a hard job, but we should work at that. You know, we should keep a smile on our face, and our hearts should be glad all the time, because we have the victory and we have eternal life. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us and blessing us. And we thank you in that wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.